Let me share with you a gospel lesson. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. May you be blessed by the reading, the living, and the hearing of it. Amen.
This Lenten journey, we have been sharing thoughts from the book Good Enough, Thoughts About an Imperfect Life and Faith, written by Kate Bowler and one of her friends. Tonight, the reflections that we share are from that book. We don't live in a culture of blessing. We live in a culture of hashtag blessed. Partially nude bikini shot, hashtag blessed. Christmas card professional photo shoot, hashtag blessed. As Christians, we cross-stitch our blessings on pillows, hand-letter them in whimsical fonts, and tattoo them on our bodies, forgetting perhaps that Jesus turned the idea of what makes us blessed upside down. His blessings should leave some people wide-eyed and others with tears of relief streaming down their cheeks. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope, when you are exhausted and despairing, when tears are your food morning and night, when your stomach grumbles and your mouth is dry. Blessed are you who forgives the person who never said sorry and who definitely didn't deserve your forgiveness. You who are ridiculed and humiliated, left out and behind, the timid and the soft-spoken, the one who works toward peace instead of the easy road of vengeance. So much of how we interpret these blessings depends on where we are sitting when we hear them. Maybe we are like the respected and applauded religious leaders in Jesus' time. We've elbowed our way to the front row, or perhaps we were ushered in by privilege and birthright. We say and do the right things. Our righteousness is on full display on Instagram and sometimes other places. Our chests puffs with pride at how well life has worked out. Beautiful family, comfortable bank account, healthy body. These beatitudes should make us uncomfortable because God is celebrating who we try so hard not to be. Dependent, needy, desperate. These blessings will sound quite different if you're the one at the back of the crowd, the one who barely feels like you belong in the first place, the one who's scared someone will find out that you don't have it all together. Jesus often taught by taking something conceptual and comparing it to something concrete. For example, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. To his hearers who grew up on farms and fields, this would be tactile, not just intellectual. It's a rhetorical device that doesn't need detailed notes or a tape recorder. You remember. In these blessings, it's like Jesus is pulling examples from the very people listening in. Blessed are you, Jamie, even when you mourn the person you lost. Blessed are you, Sarah, though you are struggling to find hope. Blessed are you, John, when there isn't enough to feed your family. Jesus was looking into the eyes of those who felt like misfits, and then used the everyday experiences of weeping, hungering, thirsting, suffering as a badge of belonging. The left out will be welcomed with a warm embrace. The forgotten will not just be remembered, but honored. The ones who don't have it all together are exactly who God is inviting into the kingdom. In fact, the whole kingdom belongs to the ones on the edges. This is the upside-down kingdom, directly available to those of us who don't have it all together. Sometimes the only thing that's possible is to bless every present moment, even and especially the hard ones. Blessings in those moments fall like a summer rain over the driest times and places in our lives. And though a blessing seems counterintuitive in moments of grief and sorrow, that's when you need to be reminded of the presence of God the most, the God whose kingdom is available to us all. The world looks a bit strange from here, upside down, but maybe it's how it's supposed to be, our feet rooted in heaven. And from her writing, a blessing for when you mourn what could have been. Blessed are you, friend, sitting among the shards of what could have been. It is broken now, that dream you loved, and it has spilled out all over the ground.
Blessed are you, dear one, letting your eyes look around and remember all the hope your dream once contained, all the love, all the beauty.
Blessed are you, telling your tears they can flow, telling your anger it can speak.
Blessed are you when mourning is the holy work of the moment, for it speaks of what is real.
Blessed are you, letting this loss speak all its terrible truth to your soul.
Blessed are we who mourn, saying, let us remain in grief's cold winter for as long as it takes, that mourning might be to our hearts the gentlest springtime. Let the thaw come slowly, so we can bear the pain of it and find comfort at each release. Amen.
Tonight's tenebrae service, moving from light to shadows, is based on the Gospel of John about the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with the disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officers, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him.
First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter, another disciple, followed Jesus. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to a woman who was at the gate. Who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "Are you not also one of the man's disciples? Are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made charcoal fires because it was cold, and so they were standing around and warming themselves, and Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teachings, and Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, We are not permitted to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this of your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked the Jews, "Where are you from?" Asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You had have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull. In Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. And they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But this man said, "I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
After this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, in order to fulfill Scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of Scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced."
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. And now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in that garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. and the life was the light of all people. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.